I'm going to pray for us as we begin. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. We pray, Lord, that you would give us understanding by your Holy Spirit who inspired the writing of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to think about healing this morning. We're going to have a prayer later on after communion. We invite everyone to come forward for the same prayer, prayed over each one of us for healing later. As it happened in the providence of God, the passage that we had read and the fact that we decided to have this prayer this morning, this happened to contain the idea of healing within it, so enabling me to preach on the topic. And I do want to consider some of what we should think about with regard to this important theme. If you have done any reading or thinking about the church in a wider sense, you will know that this is quite a controversial topic in the church in the widest sense. I don't mean in our church here at St. Mildred's, but in the church in a wide sense across the world. Healing is a theme that has caused quite a lot of controversy, and there are differences of opinion about the matter. Of course, I want to use that word healing as a broad and wide-ranging idea, not just simply physical healing, but emotional and spiritual healing of various kinds. That's what we're considering. As a result of it being controversial, it means we need to think carefully and we need to think biblically. What does the Bible teach? What does God think about this subject? The only way of knowing what he thinks is not by having some private meditation on my own. That would just cause division amongst the church. The only way is to look at the God-appointed revelation of his truth, which is the scriptures. Division is caused in the church when people deviate from that. They say, I'll just invent the truth myself. God told me in prayer, this is what he thinks. That's just going to cause madness and chaos. We must unite around the scriptures and look to the scriptures to tell us what to believe in this subject. And when we do that, we find unity. When we do something else, we find division. And so that's what we'll do a little bit this morning as we consider this theme of healing. And so I want to just say from the passage, and we'll look a little bit beyond in the rest of Scripture as well, about this great topic. The first thing I want to say, and this is really important, if there's one thing that I want to be remembered for in the ministry I have throughout my life, if there's one thing that I irritate people about, if there's one thing that people say, you know what, Tom went on about this a lot, it's this. Jesus is the focus of the church and nothing else. That's the message of the apostles over and over again. Over and over again, he is on their lips. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. It's all about him. That's the message that they constantly said. If you read the New Testament, you cannot fail to miss that he should occupy the center of everything. Now, that might seem like a simple message, but believe me, it's one that by experience I can see isn't that simple, because people overlook it so readily and they'll put other things at the center of church life. But look at what we'll just look at today's passage, but if you look at the sermons in the book of Acts, what the priorities of the apostles was, what did they want people to know? They wanted to know about Jesus, as they do again this morning. Verse 29, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree. God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Saviour, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to Israel. So the cross of Jesus, his resurrection, repentance of sins, repentance and forgiveness of sins are the heart of their message. Jesus is at the center. Now, the great tricky thing is, if someone suggested putting some obvious thing at the heart of church life that wasn't Jesus, a lot of Christians have failed in this area, but most Christians would probably go, hang on a sec, you know, that is wrong, you know, a golden calf or something. You put some ministers trying to put that at the centre of church life, Most Christians would go, hang on a sec, that's obviously not right. Jesus is the centre. It's much trickier, though, when people try to put good things at the centre of church life. And this happens all the time. Because when people try to put a good thing at the centre, it cons Christians too easily. Because we think, oh, that thing's a good thing, isn't it? But it's not good if it occupies the centre. A good thing in its own place, which becomes a central thing, is an idol. Okay? And Christians do that all the time. They might go, healing should be at the centre of church life. Mission to the poor should be at the centre of church life. This doctrine should be at the centre of church life. I've done that in my own walk with Christ and had to be rebuked over it. How you interpret the Old Testament for a long time as an early Christian was for me a fundamental thing. And if you didn't agree with my position on that, you weren't really a believer. So this doctrine was for me the heart of what church should be about. Later, I did the same thing with creationism. I'm quite happy to acknowledge that I believe that we should read Genesis as I understand it should be read. I'm perfectly happy to believe in a young earth. And for a long time, I thought, oh man, that should be what we go on about all the time. Wrong, wrong, wrong. That isn't what we should go on about all the time. Mission to the poor isn't what we go on, the heart of church life. Those things are good in their own place. But when they become fundamental, they are idols. If Jesus is at the heart of church life, if he occupies the place he should do, the focus of everything, then we find unity and joy. We find peace. We find life. And you will hear from the ministers who put Jesus at the centre a lot of different things. Not just one or two doctrines. Not just going on about charismatic gifts all the time, as if that should occupy the front and centre. Not just talking about Eucharist, you know, communion or something, as if that occupies front and centre. No, Christ and the whole counsel of God. So we should. That means lots of different topics. It's the same as, think about food for a moment. You know, there's so many studies out there now, isn't there? Scientific research, and then the next minute they find something else about food. And I've read loads of these and heard about loads of them, and it seems to me that there's one fundamental and very obvious truth that people just should accept and stop doing all this crazy stuff. And that is, eat a balanced diet and don't eat too much. I think that's fairly obvious, isn't it? What, we don't need to go beyond that. Why do I suddenly need to get rid of all carbs? Or no, next minute it's all proteins, desperately bad for you, or whatever it might be. We know one simple thing, and that is if you don't eat a balanced diet, it's bad for you. Now, bananas are great. Okay, they're good in their own place. But if you make banana the center of your diet, and only banana, it becomes unhealthy. Now, that's not hard to understand. It's easy to understand, and that's all I'm saying. When you take a good thing and make it central, it becomes a bad thing. When you take a good and precious truth that comes from the Scripture and you replace Jesus with it and say the church should be all about mission to the poor or whatever it is, might be something else, you create an idol. Christ is on the throne, and when he is on the throne, the church proclaims the whole counsel of God. That means this subject and that subject. It means this requirement and that requirement. Not one. We must be more careful about that. So healing must never occupy a central place in the focus of the church. Jesus does. It's my job to preach him. To irritate you about Jesus. To get on your nerves that he keeps going on about him. Until we grow to maturity and acknowledge it is all about him. He's my life. He's the way. He's the truth. So Jesus at the center. Secondly, I want to say this. Suffering is a reality in the life of a believer. And we see that at the end of the passage. Look at what happens to these apostles at the end of the passage. The apostles are called back in, verse 40. And they are flogged. Now, I love the brevity with which that is recorded for us. It just goes, they were flogged. Believe me, if this had happened to me in my life, it would be like a major... I'd be probably going on about it all the time. But these men suffered so much that the flogging that they experienced at this point was worth just mentioning in passing.
But what it was probably likely is that they received the 40 lashes minus one. And it was a horrible thing to experience. And yet they go away with their backs bleeding. And what are we told? Rejoicing that they were counted worthy of suffering disgrace. Because they knew that suffering was part of the Christian life in it for the time being. And we must not be ignorant of this important theme. If we are ignorant, we make mistakes, cause division in the church, wound people, upset ourselves, and ultimately become profitless for Christ. There's a lovely lady called Joni Erickson Tada. You may have heard of her. 17 years old, a Christian. She was going out swimming and she dived into water that she thought was deeper than it really was. She fractured her back and was quadriplegic initially. That brought on 2 years of terrible pain and depression and suffering, in which she had a crisis of faith and many, many trials in hospital. Joni, though, came out of hospital eventually, and she is now still paraplegic in a wheelchair, but she has regained some movement in her arms. She had to learn to paint, which she loved, with her mouth, which she still does, and sells her paintings that she's done. Now, what is wonderful, and she says this in her biography, and I commend her biography to you, if you want to think about this theme of suffering in the life of the believer. She says this: sometimes God allows what he hates. In other words, God is not into back breaks. He's not into quadriplegia. He doesn't think that's a good thing. Suffering, God does not think flogging is good. That happens to the disciples. He is not like that. However, sometimes he uses what he hates to accomplish what he loves. The thing I've noticed about Joni Erickson Tada, when you listen to her and watch her, is her character shines from her. And you know what? Our problem is we don't prioritize character enough at all. Arrogant and brash Christianity is not pleasing to God. Power, triumphalistic Christianity is revolting, really. I find it upsetting, to be honest. God is into our characters. And he cares as much about your character and mine as he does about your circumstances. Oftentimes, we only care about our circumstances. But he's not like that. He cares about our circumstances, yes, but he also cares about my character. And sometimes, the only way our character can develop is by some difficulty in our circumstances. That's what the Bible teaches. That sometimes difficulty in circumstances produces, when we walk through those difficulties in faith. They don't do that automatically. There's lots of people who have horrible circumstances and this doesn't happen to them. You have to walk through in faith. But when you walk through difficulty in circumstances in faith, it leads to the development of character. Recently I read this book, and I strongly commend this to you if you want to think about this theme alongside Joni Erickson Tada's biography. Tim Keller, pastor in America, Walking with God Through Pain and Suffering. I think that is a brilliant explanation of this theme of why suffering exists and what to do about it. Easy to get hold of that on the internet if you would like to. It's an excellent book, I think, and an important theme to consider. So, Jesus is the centre of church life. Nothing else, however good it might be, must take its place. Suffering is a reality in the life of believers. And we need to meditate upon that theme as much as we do upon the reality of healing. But then, thirdly, I want to just consider the reality of healing. And I've just got a few slides here. Because this is such a big topic that you see here in the passage that we had read, that the apostles performed many incredible miracles. So, verse 12, the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And then we're told verse 15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits, and all of them were healed. Okay, so healing happened through the apostles. Now, on the screen, you'll see on the left, red, in red kind of, if you can make out the colours. Again, I'm going to generalise here. People get offended when you generalise, but I'm not trying to offend anyone. I'm just telling you that this is the way it is, that actually, and there's obviously a mix and a spread and all that, but there is, I think, two extremes in the church on this theme of healing. There are those on the left, in the red, that go, healing now, and those on the right, healing in heaven. What does that mean? Healing now are people who say, as we'll consider in a moment, God wants us to be healed in the same way as we see it there, now. Healing in heaven are Christians on the other side of the spectrum who go, no, healing is for later when we get to heaven, not now. Okay, now obviously, but let me just go through that. Firstly, with healing now, this kind of idea. These are the assumptions, these are the underlying ideas that kind of people assert to say that we expect. So someone who believes in this, healing now, would say, well, by now I mean literally now, at whatever it is now, 10:45 on Sunday the 7th of June, I should expect God to heal me. Okay, that, and you hear that talk. I've heard it taught. If I pray in faith, not just, you know, randomly, but if I pray in faith, healing now. These are the assumptions. God always wants to bless. That's the first thing that people who believe this assert. God always wants to bless. Always. God has shown his power to do healing and miracles in the Bible, as we've just read some of those stories from the Bible. This means he always wants to heal. Now that's what lies behind, you know, again, if you've heard this talk, you may, there may be other things to say. I'm not trying to present a full picture of that. I'm just broad generalizing. God always wants to bless. He's shown his power. That means we should expect him to heal when we pray in faith. Now, 10:45, Sunday the 7th of June, on tap, healing, because of those assumptions. The problem is, though, that this idea does come with problems. And I would say fundamental problems. Firstly, people who say that have a limited understanding of suffering. And it always goes along, and therefore they ignore the parts of the Bible that talk about suffering in the life of a believer. And there are loads of parts of the Bible that talk about suffering in the life of a believer. We cannot ignore them. And so oftentimes that this very extreme position goes with a limited understanding of suffering. Secondly, it comes with a very great focus on the here and now and too little focus on what is to come in Christ when he returns. And that's another problem with it. It's like everything that Christ has won for me, I must be able to experience now. When actually the Bible says a lot of it is yet to come when he returns. And that's another problem with this extreme position. Thirdly, limited appreciation of the uniqueness of the apostles' ministry. I'm going to talk about that more. I won't say too much right this second. But we'll come on to that. They don't always appreciate that. Finally, now this is a big one. Okay, if you believe healing now, 10:45, Sunday the 7th of June, if we pray in faith, if you believe that, there needs to be an explanation of why healing doesn't happen, because it doesn't always happen. What happens is it often leads to condemnation. People with this extreme, they start saying it's your fault because you don't have enough faith. And I have seen that over and over again, and it's ugly. If you go down this extreme line, that will always happen. You'll need an explanation. Why isn't God doing it? And the answer comes because we don't have enough faith. I've seen that happen. People running around the church when someone is facing death, telling the church that it's your fault because you lack faith. I think heaping condemnation on the church in that way is a dangerous game to play. What about healing in heaven? Okay, assumptions. God has shown that blessing often comes through suffering. Okay? So blessing sometimes comes through suffering, as it did with Jesus. We follow a crucified Messiah who gave his life so that we might receive life. That tells us that suffering often does bring blessing, or God uses it for blessing. God has promised that he will end suffering only at the return of Jesus. This is another assumption behind people who say healing is for later. And finally, the apostles had a unique ministry. Okay, so those are some of the assumptions of those who say, no, healing is for later. God has promised that he will bless us through suffering. God has promised that he will end suffering only at the return of Jesus. The apostles had a unique ministry. Healing is not for today. We will experience it in heaven. This also comes with problems, that very extreme position, because it can stop us from calling out to God for his work and power in our need and suffering. And again, I've seen that happen. People who really go for this very extreme, they end up with problems that they never ask God about, because they believe that there's no chance, you know, it's all in the future. It can lead to a stoic, grin and bear it attitude when hope and joy can be lost. Of course, there's hope in Christ when he returns, but hope now tends to be lost. You can't necessarily have hope that God might change my circumstances, because I've got to wait till either I die or he or Jesus returns. So it can bring a kind of stoic attitude. And it seems to go with a limited appreciation of places like 1 Corinthians 12, James 5, that talk about gifts of healing. So what I want to say is this. A few things, and I need to be brief now. I'm sorry, we're working quite quickly, that's why I've got these slides up, so you can hopefully follow me as I move fast. I want to assert a few truths. One, the apostles did have a unique ministry. That's why we shouldn't expect exactly what they did to happen now. In fact, the Bible's full of times, particular moments in salvation history, when God has done amazing things. The times in Moses' day, when God did amazing things through Moses. The times in Elijah and Elisha's day, when he did amazing things through them. But those sorts of things didn't happen all the way through Israel's history. Even with amazing prophets like Jeremiah and Isaiah, we don't see necessarily the same amazing miracles that Elijah and Elisha did. And then I would say again, in the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, God did amazing, particularly amazing things as he established the church in its earliest period. So, the apostles had a unique ministry. Look at those verses if you want to know more. The apostles were there from John's baptism to the resurrection. That's taught in Acts chapter 1. In Acts 2, 43 and 5, 12, in today's passage, we see that these miracles were done by the apostles. It doesn't say they were done by the church. These amazing things happened through their particular ministry. And then in 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says, the things that mark an apostle, i.e. a particular ministry, signs, wonders and miracles were done among you. We need to take that seriously. The apostolic ministry died when the apostles died, but it was accompanied by a particular abundance of miracles. We don't expect that anymore, I would say. The apostles had a unique ministry. Here's a big one. Even the apostles didn't do miracles all the time. So Acts 27 verse 15 is when Paul is caught up in a huge storm on a ship. Now, Jesus, one of his most famous miracles was, he's on a boat, the squall comes down, he stands up and shouts, "Quiet, be still," and it goes quiet. Yet when Paul's in the same situation, he doesn't stand up and shout that. He goes through the storm and he ends up shipwrecked. Okay, so they didn't just do miracles on tap. Or Galatians 4:13 is where Paul says, you know, to the church in Galatia, that the reason I first came to you was because of an illness that I had. And my illness was a severe trial to you. There's no evidence that he just stood up the minute he got ill and then healed himself. The apostles experienced suffering. Philippians 2:27, again, if you look that up, or 1 Timothy 5:23, where Paul says to Timothy, take a little wine with your water because of your stomach complaints and your many illnesses. But why doesn't he say to him, I'm just going to say a little prayer and you'll be healed? Because that wasn't the way it worked for the apostles. Even they didn't do miracles all the time. They happened at particular moments in their lives, not all the time. Another assertion, God does use suffering for our good. Look up those references if you want to know more, but the Bible talks about this all the time. Suffering is used for our good. Fourthly, God has promised complete healing only at Jesus' return. We do need to set our minds on the hope that comes when he returns. That's true. Complete healing will not be ours in this life. And God But, finally, God is still able and powerful to heal now. And we should ask him whilst remembering the whole counsel of Scripture. So 1 Corinthians 12 talks about gifts of healing. James 5:15 talks about the prayer of the righteous man making the sick person well. Sorry. And in 3 John chapter 1 verse 2, he prays that the person he's writing to might experience a good health. There's nothing wrong with praying for that. So I want to just say this. We should pray to God for healing this morning. And we should expect him to hear our prayers. We should pray in faith. We should believe that God answers prayer. Jesus tells us to do that. But we should believe that he will answer our prayers in the way that's best for us. There's a wonderful line in this book that Tim Keller writes, where he talks about why it is that sometimes God doesn't always answer prayer in the way I expect it. And his answer is because he's God and he sees things much more clearly than we do. And he sees things that we can't see. And of what's going to happen in the future and what's necessary. Lots of things that he sees. And he says this, God always answers prayers. He answers the prayer you would have prayed if you could see everything he can see. Isn't that a great way of putting it? He answers the prayer that you would have prayed if you could see everything he can see. And we must respect the fact that he is wise and knowing and powerful in the way that I am not. So he'll answer in the way he knows best for each one of us. That means that he might give us strength. He might give us peace. He might give us strength in order to face what we're going through. He might give us peace about what we're going through. He might give us wisdom about something in our lives that might need to change. He might give us joy in the face of suffering. And he might give us healing. We need to be prepared and willing to accept God's answers to our prayers as a father, not a genie who just does whatever I want him to do. He's a father who cares for me as his child and answers the prayers in a way that is best for me. Let me just invite us to take a moment now, and then I'll pray for us. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that Jesus came and gave his life for us, and by his stripes, by his wounds, we are healed. We thank you for all that we have in him. We thank you that we are your children. How great is the love that you have lavished upon us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. And so here we are, your children this morning, gathered in the name of your Son, and we look to you, Father, for your help and your blessing, for your healing and your power, for your strength and your joy and your wisdom to be amongst us, through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.